Let's open with prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your word and for your instruction, for your correction in righteousness. We pray that your word would touch our hearts tonight, and even though we're in the Old Testament, you are still the same yesterday, today, and forever. Help us to see your attitude, your character, your nature, your dealings with your people, and to know that you have the same approach to us, your same approach to obedience and submission, as you have all down through the ages, so you do with us. Help us to understand you and to see through the deceptions that are all around us, whether it be through religious systems or whether it just be from contact with the world. Help us to know and understand your attitudes, your ways, and your thoughts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jeremiah's prophecies, we just finished a set of Jeremiah's prophecies where he prophesied prior to the siege against Jerusalem. Now, Jeremiah had been prophesying for many years for God's people to repent. And they refused to repent. So Jeremiah's prophecy was, because you refuse to repent and come back and be obedient to the Lord, that the Lord is going to give you into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And he is going to take you captive for 70 years. Now Nebuchadnezzar was a heathen king, but God still said, Nebuchadnezzar is my servant. We understand who God is, and that's the whole purpose for studying the scriptures as much as we do, is understand how God sees me, how God sees life, not how I see God or how I see life, is to be transformed to think his thoughts and to see his ways. God can use non-believers. He can use heathen kings to take his people captive as punishment and judgment for their sin if he wants to. He's God. He can do anything that he wants. False prophets rose up amongst Israel and said Jeremiah is false, and that God is, we're only going to be taken captive for 2 years, and then we are going to be brought back to our homeland. And God said through Jeremiah, "No, I said 70 years. Your judgment is 70 years." There were three sieges against Jerusalem before it was finally taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Last week, when we ended off in chapter 37, the next to the last siege, you remember the Chaldeans were coming up against Jerusalem. And what happened was the Egyptians came up to rescue them. And when the Egyptians were on their way, the Chaldeans took off, went back to Babylon because of the coming of the Egyptians. And so these really gave rise to the fact that they said, well, Jeremiah's prophecies are wrong. That's not the word of God. Look, we're rescued. The Chaldeans have left. The Egyptians have scared them off. And so Jeremiah's prophecies are not the word of God. God will not bring judgment against us for what we have done. So on top of that, they put Jeremiah into prison for his prophecies. And they considered him to be a traitor because, you know what he said the remedy was? God says the remedy is, don't fight against the Chaldeans, surrender. Let them take you captive, and your lives will be spared, and the nation and the city will be spared. Now, the people said, Jeremiah is a traitor for saying that. He said, no, this is the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord wants you to do. He wants you to surrender to the judgment. They refused to do that. So they threw Jeremiah into jail during this brief respite when the Egyptians chased the Chaldeans away. In fact, in chapter 37, God says, even though you should, all the Chaldeans would be killed. Literally in Hebrew, it's the word pierced through. Even though every Chaldean soldier would be pierced through and die on the battlefield, God still would raise up the Chaldeans to burn the city. And as God says, even though you killed all the Chaldeans, I would still raise them up and they would still take the city captive because I said, I'm God and my word says that's what they're going to do. You could kill them and they'll still rise up and take the city. It doesn't make any difference. You cannot defeat God's word. In fact, Jehoiakim, There were three sieges and there were three kings during those three sieges. Zedekiah is the last king. There was Jehoiakim, his son Jehoiachin, and now Zedekiah. But while Jehoiakim was king and Jeremiah was going around saying, surrender to the opposing armies or else you're going to be destroyed. Well, and then God commanded Jeremiah, write all your prophecies on a scroll. Well, Jehoiakim took the scroll and burned it. And of course, God pronounced judgment on Jehoiakim for doing that. But you cannot do away with God's word. We are actually reading from Genesis, the first book of the Bible, to Revelation, the last book of the Bible. We can actually read what God says, how history is going to turn out. This is the way it is. And God basically says, we can either be on his side or we can be against him. That's the choice. It is not going to change. You can take all the Bibles in the world and burn them. That does not destroy God's word. What God says goes. He has done us a favor by revealing it and inspiring men to write it down for us so that we can have it preserved down through history. But if we burn this book, it does not change God's word one single bit. If I decide not to believe it, that doesn't change God's word one bit. I decide what side I'm going to be on. That's exactly what these people are doing. They're choosing whether they want to be on God's side or whether they want to be opposing the Lord. You can disbelieve it, you can burn it, you can get rid of it, but it doesn't change it. So now as we begin chapter 38, Zedekiah is king. Jeremiah is in prison. This is the last siege. The third and final siege. The Chaldeans have now come back. Remember, the Egyptians chased them away. But the Chaldeans have now come back and now they've surrounded the city again. Just like God said they were going to do. And this little group of men who are the princesses of the city under King Zedekiah. Chapter 38. Now, Shephatiah, the son of Matthan, Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, Jukol, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Malachiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken to all the people, saying, thus says the Lord, he who remains in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes over to the Chaldeans shall live. His life shall be as a prize to him, and he shall live. Thus says the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore the princesses said to the king, please let this man be put to death, for thus he weakens the hands of the men of war. Literally in the Hebrew, he's bringing their spirits to despair. I mean, if you heard this prophecy continually, give up, you don't have a chance. God's judgment's against you because you have not repented of your sin. And the men of war are ready to fight. Oh, we're going to fight for our city. We're going to fight against the Chaldeans if it's the last thing we do. And the prophet's still saying, give up. Surrender. Your life will be spared if you do. God's word. That's what God says. So these princesses have gone to the king and they've said, Jeremiah's prophecies, they are bringing the spirits of our men of our army to despair. Continually hearing this man say, give up. You know, no encouragement. It's breaking down the morale of the troops. The hands of the men of war who remain in this city and the hands of the people, by speaking such words to them, for this man does not seek the welfare of this people, but he seeks their harm. This prophet's not doing any good to us. He's actually bringing harm to our people. Then Zedekiah the king said, behold, he is in your hand, for the king can do nothing against you. Apparently this group of men were like a parliament. The king could only do so much. These leaders came to him and said, you got to do something with this guy. He's breaking down the morale of our people and of our armies by saying, God says you don't have a chance. God's instructions is give up. Surrender to his judgment and his discipline. Don't fight against it. If you surrender, you're only taken captive for 70 years. If you fight against it, you die. So he's breaking down the morale, and apparently this group of men had some kind of parliamentary power over Zedekiah. For Zedekiah says, he's in your hand, that is, he's under your power, for the king can do nothing against you. So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the prison. Now the term dungeon is literally the word cistern. The houses of the officials had cisterns under the houses for storing water. One thing that did not want in being cut off by opposing armies, if they were ever to have their city surrounded, is that they never wanted to die because of a lack of water. So they had these cisterns. But by this time, they're pretty much empty. They've been going through three sieges, and now the cisterns are pretty much empty, and so Jeremiah is put into one of these cisterns. And it's of the house of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the prison. And they let Jeremiah down with ropes. And in the dungeon, there was no water, but there was mire, just mud, muck at the bottom. There's no. The cisterns were now becoming empty. So Jeremiah sank in the mire. This is God's servant. They put him down in this dungeon. Now, Ebed-Melech is an Ethiopian. The term Ebed-Melech in Hebrew actually means slave of the king. But he was an Ethiopian. Now this guy, we're going to see him dealt with in the next chapter. But it is interesting how faithful the Lord is. Even though there's judgment against Israel, there are still people who are obedient to the Lord. Listen to what this guy has to say. Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs, who was in the king's house, he heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon. Now when the king was sitting in the gate of Benjamin, now Ebed-Melech went out of the king's house and spoke to the king, saying, "My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the cistern or dungeon, and he is likely to die from hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city." So now the city's run out of bread. All the cisterns now are down to the bottom. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, "Take from here 30 men with you." Not only to pull him out, but to make sure he didn't get away. "And lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies." So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury. So the cistern was obviously underneath. "And took from there old clothes and old rags and let them down by ropes into the dungeon to Jeremiah. Then Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, said to Jeremiah, 'Please put these old clothes and rags under your armpits, under the ropes.' And Jeremiah did so. So they pulled Jeremiah up with ropes and lifted him out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Then Zedekiah the king sent and had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him at the third entrance of the house of the Lord. And the king said to Jeremiah, 'I will ask you something. Hide nothing from me.' Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, 'If I declare it to you, will you not surely put me to death? And if I give you counsel, will you not listen to me?' So Zedekiah the king took an oath secretly to Jeremiah, saying, 'As the Lord lives, who made our very souls, I will not put you to death, nor will I give you into the hand of these men who are seeking your life.' Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you surely surrender..." We talk about the same old tune. You know, you ever notice that King Zedekiah keeps getting angry at Jeremiah? Keeps allowing him to be cast into prison? Keeps calling him back and says, "Have you heard any further news from the Lord?" "Oh yeah, sure I have." "If you surrender," same old message. If you certainly surrender to the king of Babylon's princesses, then your soul shall live. This city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. But if you do not surrender to the king of Babylon's princesses, then this city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans. They shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand. And Zedekiah the king said to Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews who have defected to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they abuse me. So he's afraid of what his fate is going to be. He's out for his own skin now. He's actually afraid and actually taking serious now that Jeremiah's prophecies is the word of God and it is going to be fulfilled. And so he shares with Jeremiah that he is afraid that those Jews who have defected over to Babylon's armies, that when they're taken captive, that these Jews are actually going to take him and abuse him for his disobedience to the Lord. There's a lot of weakness here. What he's doing is he's confessing that he can't be obedient to the Lord, and he's afraid that it's going to come to pass. And if it comes to pass, these Jews who have defected are going to abuse him because of his failure to be a strong leader and surrender to the Lord's will and his word. He's afraid for his life now. Verse 20, But Jeremiah said, They shall not deliver you. Please obey the voice of the Lord which I speak to you. So it shall be well with you, and your soul shall live. All you have to do is obey the voice of the Lord. But if you refuse to surrender, this is the word that the Lord has shown me. Now behold, all the women who are left in the king of Judah's house shall be surrendered to the king of Babylon's officers, and those women shall say, Your close friends have set upon you and prevailed against you. Your feet have sunk in the mire, and they have turned away again. He sees the harems of Zedekiah being turned over to the king of Babylon and becoming part of his harem, and the women singing this song in form of rebuke to Zedekiah because he has lost everything. It's actually their praise to the king who has defeated him and a mockery to him because of his spineless approach to this thing. Now, there's a key word here in the text that is a key all the way through the Bible. You know what the answer to everything is? The answer to everything. Surrender. Our problem is that as much as we believe in the Lord, we're fighting against Him. Surrender. That was God's continual message. Just surrender. Give up. Let the Lord be the Lord of our lives. Let Him tell us what He wants us to do. Surrender. But if you don't, now remember what we said at the beginning. We either have two positions with the Lord. We're either on His side and flowing with Him, or we take a position to oppose Him. If we should not surrender, God's judgment, and as Peter said in his letters, judgment will begin at the house of God. We're not talking about hell. We're talking about the fact that just because we believe in Jesus Christ, just because we've received Him as our Lord and Savior and we're saved, does not mean that we'll escape the consequences of the judgment of God if we should sin against Him and not surrender and fight against the Lord. There will be consequences. Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, Be not deceived, for God is not mocked. Whatever a person sows, that shall they also reap. Our problem is we hear the word of God, we hear that God will judge sin, and we must surrender. But we're not ready yet, because judgment hasn't come yet. We haven't reaped the consequences of sin, so we keep going. Sowing seed is the fun part. That's the temporary pleasures and fun. It's when the harvest is grown and we reap the consequences of our sin. Then we start screaming out, saying, okay, I want out of it, I want out of it. But you know what God does? He does exactly what he does and has done with Israel. He says, I will not deliver you out of it until you have experienced all the consequences of your sin. So we think that we can avoid the Lord, and finally when judgment comes, we say, okay, I give up. God says, sorry. You must experience every day, every week, every month, and every year of the judgment. You know why? Because we need to be changed, transformed. You see, over the years, when God's people continually refused to obey the Lord, and as God sent one prophet after the other, and the people refused, they refused to make the decision to surrender and be obedient to the Lord. That showed a problem. They had a spiritual problem with the Lord. And we've seen it in Isaiah, and now we've seen it in Jeremiah too, is when things got rough, the people said, okay, we'll obey. God said, sorry. It's not the way it works. You know, God knows that we'll do anything that God wants us to do when we're just getting wiped out in judgments upon us. When we feel the conviction of sin, we say, okay, I give, okay, God, I'll do it. Just for relief. What the Lord's interested in is changing us. That's a character that continually refuses to surrender. That's part of our character. If we keep doing it, that's something that has to be dealt with. And God makes no bargains. He doesn't want us to conform. He wants to transform us. You see? If He lets us off the hook, we're going to go right back doing it again. So God says, every day and every week and every month and every year that it takes to change you, I will allow that to be the judgment and the consequences for your rebellion. You see, where's the line drawn? The line is drawn is when the Lord gives us His Word and we continually refuse to respond to His Word. That's the cutoff point. Once God says, you're continually refusing to obey My Word, that's part of your character. That's part of your nature. Therefore, we've got to change that. Therefore, you'll be taken into bondage as judgment, and you're going to be changed. So surrender to it. It's better to surrender to the Lord and His Word and let that change us, you know, the surrendering process. But if we refuse to surrender, then the judgment will change us, and there will be consequences for our sin, and He will never take away the judgment until the judgment is fulfilled for the sin. Not to send us to hell, but to change us. So the key word in the whole Bible is surrender. Surrender. A non-believer is the answer. Surrender. Jesus died for you. Surrender to Him as your Lord and Savior. Allow His death to be for you and receive the forgiveness of your sin. Surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's your problem. You're living your own life, and it's called sin. Surrender to the Lordship of Jesus. Surrender. That's the end. But see, that's the word we just don't like to hear. Our society and lifestyle does not dictate surrender. It's survival of the fittest. If you surrender, you come in last place. You go nowhere. You accomplish nothing. Surrender, see? It's hard to do when everybody around us is charging for the goal line, and God says, I want you to surrender. We have that choice. Jeremiah said to Zedekiah to surrender. But if you don't, you are going to hear the songs of the women of your harem singing in the courts of the king of Babylon about how you were defeated. Verse 23, so they shall surrender all your wives and children to the Chaldeans. You shall not escape from their hand, but shall be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon, and you shall cause this city to be burned with fire. Notice what he's saying to Zedekiah. He says, you're going to do it. Because you have refused to surrender, you are going to cause this city to be burned. Wait till you hear what happens to him. Verse 24, then Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, let no one know of these words, and you shall not die. But if the princesses hear that I have talked with you, and they come to you, and they say to you, declare to us now what you have said to the king, and also what the king has said to you, do not hide it from us, and we will not put you to death. Then you shall say to them, I presented my request before the king, that he would not make me return to Jonathan's house to die there. And that's where he was imprisoned. Then all the princesses came to Jeremiah and asked him, and he told them according to all these words that the king had commanded. So they stopped speaking with him, for the conversation had not been heard. Now Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken, and he was there when Jerusalem was taken. Now chapter 39, the actual taking of the city of Jerusalem. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and besieged it. In the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, on the ninth day of the month, the city was penetrated. Then all the princesses of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate. So there was obviously in the city a lower part of the city and an upper part of the city, and there was a middle gate. There was a gate right in the middle that divided the two parts of the city. They had penetrated to the point that they were right at the middle gate. They had captured the lower part of the city, and the princesses of Babylon had now penetrated to the middle gate. Their names? Nergal Sharazer, Shamgar Nebo, Sarshakim, Rabsaris, Nergal Sharazer, Ravmag, with the rest of the princesses of the king of Babylon. So it's kind of an exact thing here as to who these princesses were. So it came to pass that when Zedekiah the king of Judah and all the men of war saw them, that they fled and went out of the city by night. Yeah, they snuck out and took off. They saw that they had had it. By way of the king's garden, by the gate between the two walls, and he went out by way of the plain. But the Chaldean army pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had captured him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he pronounced judgment on him. Well, notice the judgment. Then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes in Riblah. He took Zedekiah and brought in all of his sons and had his sons killed before his eyes. The king of Babylon also killed all the nobles of Judah, all the leaders. He brought them in right before Zedekiah, had them all killed. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes, gouged out his eyes, and bound him with bronze chains to carry him off to Babylon. And the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire, and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive to Babylon the remnant of the people who remained in the city, and those who defected to him with the rest of the people who remained. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left in the land of Judah the poor people who had nothing, and gave them vineyards and fields on that very day. Now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, take him and look after him, and do no harm to him, but do to him just as he says to you. So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent Nebushaashban, Rabsarsus, Nergal, Sherezer, Ravmag, and all the king of Babylon's chief officers. Then they sent someone to take Jeremiah from the court of the prison and committed him to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, and the son of Shaphan, that he should take him home. So he dwelt amongst the people. Interesting that the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, when he heard about God's prophet, Jeremiah, and how God's word and Jeremiah had said surrender, well, the king of Babylon, actually God allowed him to, actually rewarded Jeremiah, but not by not allowing him to suffer like the rest of the people. He actually went home with one of the rulers of Babylon. And he dwelt amongst the people, which means he had freedom to come and go. Now the word of the Lord had come to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian. Now you remember him? He's the one that came to King Zedekiah and said, you better let Jeremiah out, because if you keep him in there, he's going to die. There's no more bread in the city. There's no water. You better pull him up. Now we're going to get around to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian. The word of the Lord came to him and says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for adversity and not for good. I'll tell you, if you're playing with fire, if you're playing around with compromising with the word of God, we all have to understand, and we've heard it quoted many times from the scriptures, that God's word goes out to accomplish his purpose, and it will not return void. It'll accomplish the purpose with which God has sent it. But little do we understand, this is just one of many passages of scriptures, is that God's word goes out for the good of people, and it also goes out for the adversity of people. His word goes out in judgment, and his word goes out in reward for those who are obedient to him. There are consequences in both directions. Behold, I will bring my words upon this city for adversity and not for good, and they shall be performed in that day before you. But I will deliver you in that day, says the Lord, and you shall not be given into the hand of the men of whom you are afraid. For I will surely deliver you, and you shall not fall by the sword. But your life shall be as a prize to you, because you have put your trust in me, says the Lord. How would you like to have that for a message? Ebed-Melech has God's word brought to him and says, God's word will be performed. God's judgment will come upon this city. But because you, Ebed-Melech, because you trusted the Lord, one person, you will be spared. So lest we think that this is a blanket thing. I mean, everybody's going to be taken captive. That's God's judgment, except for some of the poor people that were left behind. These would be equivalent to the homeless in our day, people who just can't survive. They give them the vineyard and say, these people, they're doing no harm. Everybody was taken. Jeremiah, Ebed-Melech was taken. Everybody was taken. But those who rebelled, God just had it lined up that they would suffer the hardships and adversities in Babylon. Jeremiah came and went. He was still captive, but he was God's faithful servant, and he was allowed to come and go. Ebed-Melech had the promise of the word of God upon him that because he trusted the Lord, that he would not suffer at the hands of the invaders. And that was God's word. And not because he deserved it, not because he was better than anybody else, but because of that one thing. He trusted the Lord. Now, what is trust? What does it mean to trust the Lord? Surrender. If I trust, if I hold that this book is the word of God, I will surrender to what it says. No matter what it costs me. No matter what it costs me in this earthly life, what it costs me personally as far as material gain or financial gain or whatever it might be. Whatever it takes, I surrender to it. It might be that I stand alone. I might not even have any friends. It is the Word of God. I have no choice. Like Peter said to the Lord, when the Lord said to the disciples, "Will you also go away?" This is when the people abandoned the Lord. He says, "No more free lunch. You have to completely put your trust in me from now on." And the people left him. Thousands of people left the Lord. There are only 12 men left, and they were the disciples. And Jesus said, "Will you also go away?" And they said, Where can we go? I mean, obviously they weren't tied up. Were they not free to go someplace? Yes, but in their own realization, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. I mean, if we leave, we lose everything. You can't go anywhere. Leaving the Lord or being disobedient to the Lord, there is no advantage in it. You lose everything. And if we think, and as I quoted from Galatians 6, at what Paul said, if we think that we're getting away with anything, God sees everything. Remember in John 7 this morning? Jesus already knew about this woman who was caught in adultery, and he knew about all the people that were there. He knew about all the sins that they had committed. Making this self-righteous presentation about this woman caught in adultery, when they were guilty of the same thing in God's eyes. So we're not getting away with anything. We are dictating to the Lord what he must do to get us to surrender. Either we're going to do it voluntarily, or his judgment will cause us to surrender. One or the other. But that's his faithfulness, you see. God's not being cruel to them. He's forcing them to do the thing that he wanted them to voluntarily do, that they could not do and would not do unless they suffered the consequences of it for their sin. It is for the good. And yet God was dealing, as we saw here with Abimelech, is that God was dealing individually. As individuals trusted him, he blessed them. It's all he wants. All he wants is obedience to his voice. Just trust him. Surrender. Whatever he says, that's the way it is. Be obedient. Just do whatever he says. Because he's the Lord. This is not a religious book. This is God's word. He tells us what he wants us to do. Next week we'll take up with Jeremiah 40. Take chapters 40 and 41 next Sunday evening as we study the after effects. After the siege in Jerusalem, after they're all taken captive, what goes on while they're in captivity in Babylon? What prophecies does Jeremiah receive and what actually goes on? The Lord is not finished. See, this is not a casting away of his people. This is God's work. God's going to change his people while they're in captivity. Since they would not surrender to him his change voluntarily, he was going to make them change. Or as Jesus said, either you fall on this rock and be broken, or the rock is going to fall on you and grind you to powder. It's the only choice. He's the Lord. And when we rebel and we refuse to surrender, we are actually sinning against him. And he will deal with us. He will not turn his back and say, "Well, fooey with you." He deals with everybody. Those might not be his exact words. He deals with us. It's because we won't deal with us. You see? We avoid it. We go as long as we can before we're forced to. But then it's too late. Then we can't get off the hook, see? If we go 10 years of rebellion, then we got 10 years of judgment to go through, to be broken and changed. So it's better to surrender, you know? Enjoy the fruits of fellowship and peace. It'll be painful because we have to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow the Lord. We actually have to make decisions to be obedient to his word rather than do it our way. And sure, it's painful for the flesh to do that. But it's harder to go the other way. But the Lord is faithful. We're understanding His ways. We're understanding the importance of surrendering to the Spirit and to the Word of God. How does that song go? I've decided to follow Jesus. Though no one join me, yet I will follow. We're so prone to be carried along by what everybody else does or doesn't do. But everybody has got to come to that point in their life where it doesn't make any difference what anybody thinks or what anybody does. I must be obedient to the Lord. I must be Ebed-Melech, the servant of the king. Not in pride, like, well, though no one else, I will, like Peter. Though everybody else should be offended in you, Lord, I won't be. And the Lord says, oh, yeah, you will. Nope, I am a spiritual giant. He fell flat on his face when time came to identify with Christ. Though no one join me, yet I will follow. It must be a decision-making process. It's something we have to decide, we have got to do in our free will process, to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, be obedient, and set our life in order, put the hearing of His Word and fellowship first and foremost, and be ready for the long haul to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. Even though we study hard things and learn hard things of how adversity and difficulty You had to bring upon Your people in the past, and it really hurts us to stop and think about the hardships that Your people have had to go through. And I'm sure it pains You. As it says in the prophets, that You cry out, why will You die? Why will You die? For I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, saith the Lord. That Your heart goes out even to the most rebellious and the most unbelieving. For it is Your will that all should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So it pains Your heart, and yet it pains Your heart to the point that You become angry. We studied in Jeremiah, there came a point when Your anger was kindled in fury against Your people because they had continually rejected the message over and over and over again. We pray that You would teach us Your ways and surrender to You and to Your Word, that we might enjoy the fruit of the Spirit that lives within, to be at peace, to experience the joy of the Lord, the blessing of fellowship. Yes, it would cost us our sin and the pleasure of our sin. Yes, we must deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow You. But You promised to be with us, to protect us and to guide us and to keep us in all of our ways, just like You did with Ebed-Melech and Jeremiah. Help us to make that decision for You. Help us to make that commitment for our lives. Though no one join me, yet I will follow. Help us to take our stand in Christ and get our life in order, that we might seek You and Your kingdom first, trusting that everything else will be added to us. We just thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.